Well, at this time, I invite you to come with me in your Bibles to two places, Habakkuk chapter 1 and then Hebrews chapter 11. And as you turn there, we're going to be back in Hebrews, of course. So Habakkuk is going to be some background reading for what the author of Hebrews is going to talk to us about regarding faith. And so we're going to read chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 4 of Habakkuk. But as you turn there, just to give some recap of where we have been in Hebrews so far, if you recall, chapters 3 and 4 had drawn this great analogy between us as the people of God today and the Israelites in the Old Testament, specifically the wilderness community, right? Israel had been set free, redeemed from Egypt, but they had not yet been brought into the promised land. There was a wilderness in between. And so the wilderness was a time of testing. It was a time in which their faith would be tried, and they were called to walk by faith, trusting in God's word. And so even today, right, we have been set free as the people of God from sin and from death and from Satan. But we have not yet arrived. The author of Hebrews holds out before us this heavenly rest and this heavenly country and this city whose builder and maker is God. Kind of this, he uses so many different words and phrases to describe that future for the people of God. Kind of like this multifaceted jewel, right, as rest and as a heavenly country, as a city whose maker and builder is God. But we have not yet arrived, and we too are in a wilderness period. Time of wilderness in which we are to be pilgrims, a pilgrim people who have not yet arrived. And so the author is then calling us, even here in chapter 11 and leading into it from chapter 10, to then be those of faith, and what that faith looks like as it sees what is unseen and as it is assured of what we hope for according to the promises of God. And so all that will come together as we think about our time today as pilgrim people in the wilderness and what it looks like to walk by faith, to use Paul's language. But the background for that and what faith is, as Hebrews defines it, comes first from Habakkuk chapter 1. So we'll read again Habakkuk 1 beginning at verse 1. And this is the inspired word of our God. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate the wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And the Lord answers, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. And Habakkuk now complains to the Lord, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made men like fish in the sea, like creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desire is not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. And we're turning now to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to begin, though we had covered these verses last time, we're going to begin at verse 35. Hebrews of chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 35. Hebrews 10, verse 35 says, so, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe or have faith and are saved. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. We'll end our reading of God's holy and inspired word there. And I ask you to please keep your Bibles open to especially Hebrews 10, but we're also going to briefly look at the background in Habakkuk 1 and 2 as well. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you and myself have need for endurance. Now, in many ways, I don't need to prove this point, right? As the people of God, we recognize that we have been called to run a race, as the author is going to say later in chapter 12, right? That there is a race that we are called to run. As the people of God, we have need for endurance. And the idea of endurance can come out in a lot of different spheres of life. I remember back in high school running track, and right, you come to practice, and the coach is like, you have need of endurance today, right? So there's something ahead of you. There's something that there is going to be trying, and there's going to test your patience, and there's something that's going to test your strength. And so you need endurance. And in the same way, right, as we run this race and as we find ourselves in as a wilderness people, having not yet arrived, the author is saying, you have need of endurance as the people of God. And this is how he frames his whole discussion of faith. And if you notice, for example, chapter 10, verse 36, which we had just read, he says, you need to persevere. Other translations have the phrase, you have need of endurance. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, the author repeats this phrase where he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance. The same word that's used earlier in chapter 10. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And so this call to endurance bookmarks this whole chapter on faith, right? Often Hebrews chapter 11 is referred to as the hall of faith, kind of a funny little saying that we use. But this whole call to faith is bookmarked by this greater call to endurance. And so the faith that he is going to call us to is one that by which we endure. And as he's going to go through a host of Old Testament examples following redemptive history, he's going to show us as they stand before us as a cloud of witnesses, giving us evidence that only by faith, as we look to the and see what is otherwise unseen, as we see our lives according to the word of God, that we can endure. All of them, from Abel to Moses to Abraham and so on, all of them endured by faith, by looking to see what was otherwise invisible. So this whole call to endurance, which we still need today as a people who have not yet arrived, again, bookmarks this whole section on faith. And so again, we're going to consider then what it means then to walk by faith, to look and to live by faith today. And that turns us into our first point of woe in the wilderness. So woe having to do with something that is a curse or something that is dangerous or some kind of judgment in the wilderness. And this is where Habakkuk becomes very helpful for us as we consider this point. Right, as Habakkuk 1 opens up, Habakkuk gets this vision or this prophecy of judgment that's impending, right? He looks around him and he sees Israel, his own nation, as a people in which there is rampant injustice. There's corruption all around. They're not living according to God's will for their lives. And so the Lord is now raising up and sending and galloping on their way are the Babylonians, right? That impetuous people, that violent people whose God is their strength, the very wicked and treacherous nation. The Lord is raising up to come and bring about judgment even upon the very people of God. And so Habakkuk, as he sees this vision, as he's told of it by the Lord, he despairs. It's utterly devastating because it's going to devastate the nation. It's going to devastate him. And so as he sees this impending vision of judgment, of woe that is on its way, Habakkuk loses all sense of hope. He loses all sense that there is a future for the people of God, as all he can see in front of him is this coming judgment. There is nothing for him to grab hold of to say, I can draw comfort from this or I can find hope in this. Everything has been decimated as the Lord opens up with this devastating vision of judgment that is coming. So what is Habakkuk to do? Right, what is Habakkuk to do in light of this? Well, he does the only thing that he can do, as it tells us then in chapter 2. It says that he took himself into the tower of God. You notice Habakkuk chapter 2, as he sees this, again, utterly devastating vision of judgment in which there is no hope and there's no comfort. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. So you get this beautiful picture here, right? You have Babylon coming in, galloping on their way to bring destruction and devastation upon the nation. And Habakkuk, having no other recourse, having nowhere else to go, he goes into the tower of God's word, right? It says that he went up to the ramparts. And as he goes up these ramparts, as he enters up to the top towers of this castle, all of a sudden his vision expands. Right. This summer, as some of you know, I had traveled to Latvia, which is like as northwest in Europe as you can almost get before getting into like Russia. So you have Latvia. And while I was in Latvia, I went there with Mark Vanderhart. Some of you may know him. He's a professor at Mid-America Reform Seminary. And one of the things we wanted to do while we were there was to explore a castle. So I'm like, I got to find a castle. And so we were in Riga, but then we took a bus to Sasis, which is a small town outside of Riga, where there was a castle. I had to explore this castle. It's quite interesting, right? So you get there, and we're so used to kind of a American culture where everything is a hazard or a liability. And so things would typically be cautioned off. But there you get to the castle, and I remember showing up, and you get to the bottom, and there's just a lady outside, and she lights this lantern and gives it to me and just says, you know, have fun. And so you go in. And it was quite interesting. So you walk in, and it's a pretty small room. And we're like, well, is this it? Like, we should be able to get up higher. And then we notice this, like, dark alleyway or staircase, rather. There's obviously no light going in because there's no windows. And so we take this lantern, and we begin walking up this dark staircase in this castle. And then eventually you emerge up top, and you walk through some more staircases. And you emerge up top, and all of a sudden you're at the top of this castle. And now as you look out, you can see obviously greater distance, right? You can see much further than say when you were at the bottom of this castle. It's like use an illustration. I almost feel like this is like you can't get past like a gate here or something. But if I use an illustration, right? So if I'm all the way down here, now you can still see me. If you're standing, you may not be able to. But right, as you're lower, your vision is much lower. At least my vision too is, right? I can't necessarily see behind everybody. And so in the same thing, at the bottom of the castle, right, there's a sense in which all you can see is what is directly in front of you. I can see Abe, I can see Ruth. That's all I can see, right, pretending. But your vision is much smaller, right? But as you go to the top of the castle, right, all of a sudden, you can see beyond. I can see beyond Abe and Ruth and everybody else in the front row here, and Wilma and Jacob and the swans. Yes, I know you guys so well. Right, so your vision can expand as you get up higher. And so the same thing with Habakkuk, right? He's at the bottom, and he sees Babylonians coming. He sees judgment coming, and there's no hope. It's utter devastation to him. And so he does with the only thing he can do, right? He goes into the tower of God's word, and all of a sudden he can see beyond that coming judgment. He can see beyond it, and what he begins to see is a vision of salvation. He says that the Babylonians are not the end. They can see beyond it. As he says, to write down this revelation, make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end. It will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. And so Habakkuk, in a sense, goes into the tower of God's word, and his vision is expanded. He goes in the tower of God's word, and he can see beyond the Babylonians, and he sees beyond the Babylonians galloping in. He sees beyond them salvation galloping in, with greater and stronger than even these treacherous and impetuous Babylonians. And so this is the definition, this is the background when the author of Hebrews then tells us that we are those of faith who believe. And you can say that faith, and I know maybe you've heard many definitions of faith, but I'll give you a picture for what faith is. Faith is climbing into the watchtower of God's word and seeing what is to come. It is climbing into the watchtower of God's word and seeing beyond our present situation, our present circumstances, to what God has promised he will do in the future. Faith is climbing into the watchtower of God's word and seeing beyond our present wilderness experience and seeing that heavenly country and seeing that city whose maker and builder is God and seeing that eternal divine rest that awaits us as the people of God. That's what he's saying faith is. Faith is going into the watchtower of God's word. So as we come to the word of God, it is as if we are climbing a tower. It's as if we're going to the top of a castle and looking out and seeing what is otherwise unseen. And then that becomes sort of the runway for then verse 1 of chapter 11. Right. So often I think we try just to take off right at chapter 11, verse 1 with the definition of faith. But that's the runway, that background into it. So that when he says faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, it makes sense because it's saying that by faith we see what is unseen. We see according to the promises of God. And so I would ask, right, as you come to Scripture, as you come to God's word, as you come to hear his word preached, what are you expecting? You know, like, I think so often, and this is I use this phrase all the time, right? We come to Scripture and we ask this question, which, again, it's a good question to ask, but if I could just kind of have a little bit of a nuanced difference to it. We also might ask the question, well, how can I apply this truth or this teaching to my life, right? And so often we say, like, right, the Bible should be applicable and the Bible should apply to our lives. But so often we kind of have these preconceived notions of our lives, right? We have this certain outlook on our lives, and then we try to plug the Bible into it, right? This is how I view my life. Now the Bible needs to sort of fit into it, and it's going to maybe change some things. But rather than asking the question, you know, how do I apply the Bible to my life? I think a better question, and something that Hebrews challenges us, is how do I apply my life to the Bible? Right. How do I enter into this vision that Scripture gives me? How do I all of a sudden have my life not just changed and kind of micromanaged by the Bible, but have the vision of my life expanded? That's what Hebrews challenges us to do as it talks to us about realities that are otherwise unseen. Right. What we can see in front of us is wilderness. But the author is saying that by faith we can see what is heavenly. We can see, according to God's word, what Christ has done. That today, Christ, nobody here has seen Christ with their eyes. Nobody here was even present when Christ sacrificed himself on the cross. Nobody was here to see him raised. But we walk by faith. And what is otherwise unseen, we are convinced of because God has revealed it in his word. And so faith is going into the watchtower of God's word. And there, drawing strength, seeing what is otherwise unseen, and being convinced of it. In many ways, Christ himself is the example for us. In Hebrews chapter 12, where he says, verse 2, we had read the first verse already regarding the race that's set out before us. But verse 2 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So that Christ himself as one who for the joy that was set before him, right? He did not, right, if he was at the bottom, right, he could see the cross. He could see judgment. But by faith, right, he could see, according to God's word, the joy that was beyond that. And so he endured. And so by faith, we too endure. By faith, we can face whatever we might be challenged with, whatever difficulties we might be enduring today, we can endure because we see beyond them according to God's word going into the watchtower of his word. Even the Hebrews that he's writing to, he reminds them of these realities. For example, going back to verse 32 of chapter 10, he reminds them of their past. He says, "Remember those earlier days, after you had received the light or had been enlightened, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property." Why? "Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." How did they know? How did they know? They couldn't see this, right? They couldn't see their better and lasting possessions, but God had spoken, God had promised. And as they went up the tower of God's promise, the tower of God's word, they could then see beyond the confiscation of their goods and being deprived of their freedoms, being thrown into prison. They could see beyond all of that, and therefore they could joyfully accept it all, knowing that what awaits them is greater. What awaits them is lasting. What is that? What we experience today is temporary, and as intense and as hard as the wilderness can be at times in our lives going up and down, right? As hard as and intense as the wilderness can be, it is passing away. It's temporary. No matter the difficulty that you are going through today, it will pass. And so even as Habakkuk had said, right, he talks about this salvation, this promise that is coming. He says, even if it lingers, wait for it. Even if it lingers, wait for it. And so we are people who are waiting. Waiting as we draw strength from God, from his word in Christ. And those then who by faith can see beyond what is passing away and temporary to what is better, to what is everlasting, to what is eternal. And when we have that vision, what can stop us? You know, what can knock us down? What would we fear if we have this vision, if we see by faith what is to come? Right? And this is, I forgot to mention into our second point. Hopefully you realize that. But we were looking at the watchtower of God's word. And then thirdly, and our final point here is now the witness in the wilderness, right? So if faith is climbing into the watchtower of God's word, seeing beyond the present wilderness and seeing past it to the eternal joys that await us in that city whose builder and maker is God, that heavenly country, that rest that God himself has entered into. We have, as the author is going to go, and we'll flesh out in further weeks, this great cloud of witnesses, right? As the author says at the end, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And these witnesses, as he follows redemptive history, again, from Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Joseph, Isaac before him, Moses, all of these people show us what it means to live by faith. That faith that inspired them and faith motivated them and faith was the basis for these great actions that they took, showing that they do not have a lasting treasure here on earth, but their lasting treasure is in heaven. Right. So by faith, for example, we have Moses, Moses as one who saw him, as he says, Moses, when he had grown up, right, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This is verse 24, not 25. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to the reward. Right. So Moses, as somebody who was looking ahead to the reward, so that though the treasures and the wealth and the fame of Egypt stood before him as something that he could easily take to himself, he said, I'd rather identify myself with the reproach of Christ than to enjoy sin and these fleeting pleasures. Because with Christ, and if I identify myself with him, that there is lasting treasure, there is great reward in following after him. And so this faith, if I could say one more point about this faith to which the witnesses in the wilderness give us evidence and testimony to, is a faith that always looked to Christ. Even in the Old Testament, right? Though they did not have the same clarity as us today, though they didn't see him, but even as the author has been talking about, and we've been talking about for many weeks now, all of those Old Testament realities, right, the sacrifices, the priesthood, the tabernacle and temple, all of those things pointed to Christ. Those things were shadow. Christ was the substance. And so even though they did not have the same clarity as us, they too looked forward to the coming Christ by faith, seeing beyond their present situation. And so we too today, by faith, look and see what is to come. We see Christ and we see the glory that he is to bring to us. God's word needs to be our vision. God's word needs to be the glasses, the spectacles that we put on our eyes so that we do not look at the world purely as what it is with all of its temptations and hardships and trials. But we can see beyond them, gaining vision to look beyond to see the salvation that is coming. And so, like the saints of old, we can endure. Like the saints of old, we can see. We can sacrifice. We can not associate with the things of this world and think as if they're our lasting treasure. But we can live for what is eternal by faith. This is to come to a conclusion. Imagine. Again, being at the bottom of that castle, again, and you see an impending army. You see the Babylonians coming. You see judgment, and it's devastating. But then you climb the tower, and you see beyond. You see salvation galloping. And I'm not sure if this stanza is in the hymn that we sang, For All the Saints, which I said, my favorite, well, one of my favorites. But I loved how this one stanza puts it. It says, and when the fight is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song, and hearts are brave again, and arms are strong. Alleluia, alleluia. And so, you're right, as we hear that distant triumph song, that there is a triumph song in the distance that is bringing, our hearts are brave again, our arms are strong, and we can fight the good fight. And we can say and look forward to the day that Christ comes again. We can draw strength in the wilderness. We can endure whatever we may face in this world, and all along with the outlook of saying, like the way John concludes the whole Bible, right? Come, Lord Jesus. And that needs to be the outlook of our life. Come, Lord Jesus. With great joy, we look forward and we come into God's word day after day, week after week, and we see beyond the present and we live for what is eternal, and we eagerly wait for the day when Christ, our Savior, cracks open the sky to usher us into eternal life and to bring us into the rest of that heavenly country where he will be our light forever and ever. When we have that vision before us, nothing can stop the people of God. Nothing can bring us down. Nothing can hinder us from running the race that is before us. If we see him and then we look to the glory and we look to the joy that he has guaranteed for us and is coming again to bring us into fully and finally. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, Lord, we recognize that left to ourselves, we would have no hope, that all we would see around us is devastation and destruction. We would see evil running rampant. We would see injustice. And we would be those without hope. But you have spoken. You have made yourself known. You have revealed great and glorious promises to us. And so give us faith that we may see what is otherwise unseen and be assured of the things that we hope for. And what do we hope for? But what you have revealed and what you have promised to us. And so even as the people of old have waited, so too may we be those who are found waiting, longing, eagerly anticipating Christ coming again with great joy, with great glory, and to usher us into eternal life. May you expand our vision that we may see. And where we have become so narrowly focused and therefore anxious about life, may you raise us up by your grace into the tower of your word, that we may see the salvation that is galloping on its way towards us, as you have promised. And that may we then live with great hope, with great comfort, and endurance, that we may persevere as we look forward to entering fully into the rest that you have promised. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.